I think we got the air conditioner working for the first time of the season. We had to turn them on and off upstairs, and then we also had to turn it, flip a switch down here too. Are you recording now, Joe? Okay. All right. Well, I spent some time working on pulling this together. I need a focus, I think, Joe. Okay. And this is a printout of these three pages are the seven letters, and too far ahead of them. Okay. So our goals for the study, as always, is to see Jesus, be blessed by what we learn, and long for Jesus' return. And tonight, specifically, we're going to talk about all seven of the letters. So we talked about each of them individually, and now we're going to kind of synthesize and look at them all together. And so I highlighted the things that I found, and basically I wanted to point out that all seven churches, the letters have a common structure. And then I want us to talk about, I want to combine all of the commendations and then combine all of the warnings and then combine all of the rewards to see what maybe other things that we would learn or be encouraged by. And so the first thing I wanted to share with you from my perspective, there's at least six, maybe seven components to every letter. There's a salutation. So if you look on the paper, the first highlight in yellow is these are the words. So the salutation I didn't highlight. It's to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. To the angel in the church in of Smyrna, write. So that part's common with all seven letters. They all have the same salutation, right? Is that the right word for that, salutation? Okay, yep. Then they all have a these are the words phrase. They all have that section. And so I highlighted that these are the words in yellow, so you can see that. And then he often says, or always says, I know. And sometimes he says, I know your deeds, and sometimes he says, I know your situation, I know where you live. And so that's almost unreadable, but that's the blue highlight with the red letters, if you look close. So every one of those is highlighted. And then there's often, but not every case, yet. I know this, but this, or I know this, yet you have, and so there's that highlighted in the, is that the green? Yep, the green with the red letters. So yet I hold this against you in the Ephesus, yet you remain true to my name. So sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's negative, but it's a change, right? It's he starts with positive and says, yeah, but there's a problem, or vice versa. And then fifthly, there's always a whoever has ears to hear. But on the first three churches, it's before to those who are victorious. And on the last four churches, it's after those who are victorious. So I don't know what that means other than to just note it. So whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears to hear, then to those who are victorious, something, something, whoever has ears to hear, whoever has ears to hear. So the order switches. So three times it's first of the last couplet. And the last four times, it's last of the four couplets. And so that's a structure. And then every one of the letters has a to those who are victorious part. The other thing that I highlighted, which I didn't list up here in the common structure, is what I would call teaching. So the yellow highlight in the middle of each letter is kind of what I would just regard as Jesus giving us, giving that church, giving us unique teaching, commenting on their situation and telling us things that just fits. And so if I were to do the common structure over again, I would add in there, hate to say it, but random teaching or you know, ad hoc teaching is probably a better way to think of it. All right, so there's a structure that's shared, and then I tried to put all of it in one screen, which is unreadable for you all, I think. Is it? Can you see it a little? Across the top is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then I describe the churches shortly, like the first one lost its first love. The Smyrna church is the poor church. The Pergamum church is you hold on to the teachings of Balaam. The Thyatira, the fourth one, is you tolerate that woman Jezebel. And then Sardis says you have a reputation for being strong, but you're weak. So that's what I call the fake reputation. And then Philadelphia is the persecuted church. And then, excuse me, Laodicea is the lukewarm church that thinks it's rich, but it's not, okay? So they all have the salutation. And then in the these are the words, the first five have that phrase, but the last two, these are the words of, contains new content that's not in chapter one. So in the first five churches, these are the words of him whose feet are like the burning bronze or whatever, is part of the revelation that John specifically recites when he saw Jesus the first time. These are the one who hold the seven lampstands. But in the church of Philadelphia and Laodicea, the things that are said, these are the words of him. I think it's the son of David, the key of David. And these are the ones who's the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Those two, those contain content that's not part of chapter one. I don't know what that means other than to just observe it. Then the I know, I did positives and negatives. So the first one had five or six positive things. And then the Smyrna church had two positive things. And then the Pergamum church had two positive things. And Thyatira, the fourth one, had four positive things. But then Sardis had two negative things and no positive things. And then Philadelphia had one positive thing. And then Laodicea had three negative things and no positive. So the two pink ones are all negative, no positive. And the two green ones are all positive, no negatives. Because even in the yet phrase, when it does occur, it's still positive for Smyrna. So Ephesus had positive yet negative, right? You see what I'm trying to say? But Smyrna had positive yet positive. And then the Pergamum, the third one, had some positive, some negative. And Thyatira, the fourth one, had positive and negative. And Sardis had two negatives. And then the positive was, yet there's a few of you who haven't messed up yet, which is sort of a not very positive, right? It's kind of a stretch, I guess, is what I'm saying. And then Philadelphia and Laodicea get no alternate phrase, no yet, no second thought kind of terminology. So again, just an observation. And then whoever, they all have that. And then finally, that last thing, the reward. Jesus says to those who are victorious, and then he starts with, I will give, and then they will not be hurt, and I will give, and I will give. So things are listed, and then will be dressed in white, and then I will make, and I will give. So it's just interesting to see that most of them, Jesus says, I will give you something, but two or three of them, he changes it, you'll not be hurt by the second death, or you will be dressed in white, or I will make those who have persecuted you bow down and admit that you are right. So it's just a first level analysis. Any questions? Does it make sense? So it's just a way of looking at them all because it's God's word and it's super fun to figure that stuff out. All right. So what I did next then is I listed all the commendations back to back to back. Okay. So the first one is Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So that's a pretty long list of good things. That's Ephesus. Smyrna, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. So not much said. But he doesn't say, I know your deeds, I know your life. And he tells them that they're rich. Pergamum, I know where you live. So the other one, I know your deeds and I know your poverty. Now he says, I know where you live. where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So a persecuted church, right? Then Thyatira says, I know your deeds, positively, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Sardis, the only thing that he even says nice is, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So Sardis's positive is that one that's sort of a long shot positive. And so that's a commendation. Philadelphia, he doesn't really commend them directly. I've set an open door. He says, see, I've placed before you an open door. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. So that's commendation. And have not denied my name. Since you have kept my, and then later he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. So Philadelphia, the church under persecution, seems to be holding on, and he notices that. Then Laodicea, nothing. Not one commendation. So that's the, those were the combined commendations. So just scanning through those, looking at the document in front of you, then they would be the parts that are not highlighted after the blue part. Is there any synthetic or synthesis overall? What things do you notice? What things do you observe? What is the Spirit saying to the churches? If you just look at all these positive statements, what does it tell us in general terms about the Lord Jesus and his relationship to his churches? Okay, be faithful, Jesus. So that's an instruction to us. Yeah, he knows what's going on. Yeah, to me, that's a pretty strong thing, is he's not distant. He's not distracted. He's like really paying attention. He's acting like a bridegroom about his bride. Right? He's super paying attention. Any other general observations? Endurance is a big thing that pleases the Lord Jesus, right? Look, if you look at your hard work and perseverance, you have persevered hardships and not grown weary. I know your afflictions. You've been true to my name. Your love and service and perseverance. You have a few who have not soiled their clothes. So that's a perseverance thing again. And then I know you have little strength, but you've kept my word and not denied my name. And then So all of the commendations have that notion. I think that's a really good catch, Steve, that perseverance, hanging on, is a big deal to Jesus. And he really sees it. And so no matter how hard it is, he's not saying, I see that you're advancing. I see that you're conquering. No, it's I see that you're enduring. That's an interesting emphasis. Any other summary things about the commendations? Glenn. Yeah, good. Right. So in a couple of cases, Jesus notices and points out the environment that believers, these churches are in, is not friendly toward them. They're in foreign territory. They're in enemy ground. They're in cities that are difficult, in places that are hard. And so Jesus knows that too about us, and that's an important thing. And by implication, I think what Glenn is also saying is that we're not supposed to be off in some monastery on the side of the world that's isolated from the world, right? We're engaged with the world enough so that they can persecute us. So it's not a flee and hide. It's a stand in the face of adversity. Good. Any other observations from the commendations when you list them all together? All right. Well, good. So then the next thing is I put together all of the warnings, and just put them back to back again. So let me scan through those, and then I'll ask you the same question. What is the general observation you pick up from the combined set of warnings? And so I think these are rebukes slash warnings, maybe. For Ephesus, he says, "You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." To Smyrna, he says, it's not really even a warning. It's the only, with Smyrna, the only thing he says is don't be afraid. He doesn't kind of yell at them at all. So I just put in the italics, don't be afraid, because it's not even a warning in that category. To Pergamum, he says, there are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam. And he goes on, the one who followed Balak's way, enticed God's people to commit sexual immorality and the food sacrifice to idols. And then you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent, otherwise I will come soon. And then he goes on later and says, I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So again, his warning is you've got compromise going on. And then Thyatira, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality in the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And then later on, he makes a reference to some idea of following Satan's so-called deep secrets. And so the warning is that two parts. And then to Sardis, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And then Philadelphia has no warning, similar to Smyrna. And then Laodicea, the last one, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. And then later on he says, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then he goes on and says, I counsel you to buy from me the right kinds of things so you can be dressed and have eyes to see. So how would you summarize, what is the general characteristic of the warnings? How would you synthesize all of that? Any thoughts? Okay, so a good way to summarize them all is return to your first love and stick with it. Okay? Other themes or things that you see in there? Yeah. Right. So when he lists specific sins, he doesn't list lying or gambling or oppression, right? It's sexual immorality and idolatry or the eating food sacrificed to idols. So I think sexual immorality is a battleground for the church. That's one of the things. I also see, if you go back to the beginning here, Ephesus, repent. He says repent, right? And then to Pergamum, he says repent, otherwise I will come soon. And then wake up, Sardis, strengthen what remains. And Laodicea, it's an implied repentance, right? Buy from me things that'll fix your problem. So the call to change, it's not hopeless, right? He doesn't say, I know what you're like and it's all over with now. No, he's in every one of the cases, he's calling them to make a change. And then even in Laodicea, it's even so clear as to say, those who I love, I rebuke, and I'm standing at the door. So that's part of his teaching. Any other observations in general about the warnings? Yeah. Very good. Don said that what she sees is that Jesus is illustrating how differently he views things than we do, right? Our perspective is not accurate. The one church that says you're rich, you are. I see your affliction. I know your affliction and poverty. Yet you are rich. And then there's another church that thinks they're rich, and he says, "No, you're not. You're poor." And so Jesus corrects our point of view. His point of view has all of eternity in mind and all of the dimensions of life, vertical with God and horizontal with man. And we often think just in terms of horizontal temporal things. And so Jesus corrects our thinking. He says, consider how far you've fallen. You need to be. So he calls almost every time, he's calling us to be self-aware, to examine ourselves, to see what lies we're telling ourselves. Yeah, that's really good. Any other observations? I'm doing most of the talking for you to save me running, but I'll give you the mic too. Any other observations? Be faithful and hold on again. Is the perseverance is part of the rebuke. A couple of times, you know, he says, just hang on to what's still left. Yeah. So I would say that our lives as Christians is supposed to be marked by confession, repentance, examination, and truth-telling. Finding out, look for the lies we tell ourselves. Oh, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm so poor and afflicted. And he says, no, you're not, you're rich. Oh, I've got it made. We're really happy now. No, you're naked and blind. And so we need to be self-aware, and we need other people to help us. I think, if anything, if I had to make a case that we should let other believers tell us when we're off, I could go to these seven churches and say, see, look how easy it is to be off. And Jesus tells us we are. You need to be Jesus' voice in my life when I'm off. So that's interesting. I also kind of want to submit to you here, does it not feel sort of balanced? If you add up all seven churches, it's not a hobby horse. It's not a singular, it's sort of a balanced view of Christianity. You're supposed to love God and persevere, like you said, John, you wrap it up. And when you encounter sin in your life, you're supposed to repent, wake up, and fix it. And it's a balanced view. All right, I have one last category then, and that's if you look at all the rewards for the victorious. So Jesus is incentivizing us, telling us that there's, for those who are victorious, he uses that phrase with all seven churches, and he lists for them what he'll give to us or what he's going to do for us. And I think there's some real encouragement in this by looking at them together. So to Ephesus, he said, to those who are victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So he calls us to a future view of the new heaven and new earth. And Jesus knows where it's at. And then to Smyrna, he says, if you will persevere, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. So again, something after death, right? The reward is after death. You'll not be hurt by the second death, which is the Bible describes as when hell and all the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire. And then Pergamum, who are victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give them a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So that's kind of a unique kind of gift, but Jesus says, I'll give you this secret. Again, Pergamum being in the place where, isn't that the one where Satan's city, where is that the one? And Satan has his throne? Yeah. Right, and the one under persecution. And so he promises them a secret, a hidden manna, and a secret name on a stone. It's an interesting incentive. Then Thyatira, if you overcome, if you're victorious, I'll give you authority over the nations, and you will rule with an iron scepter just like Jesus does. And I, just as I receive authority from my Father, and I'll also give you the morning star. So all kinds of authority, true authority, not pretend. And then Sardis, if you overcome, if you're victorious, you'll be like those few people who have dressed in white. You will be dressed in white. And I will never blot their names out of the book of life, but will acknowledge their names before my Father and his angels. And if you overcome the Philadelphia, he says, I will make you pillars in the temple of my God. And this is that three-way tattoo, right? I'm going to write my name on you, and I write the name of my God, the name of my city, and the name, my own new name. So I'll write those names on you so you have a permanent identity. And then Laodicea, if you overcome, I'll give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So these are really big promises, right? Rule with him, sit on the throne with him. I mean, these are not second-tier, third-tier seats, right? These are all first-class seats in the new heaven and new earth. So how would you summarize the rewards, and what does it make us think about our relationship with Jesus? What would you... Does there anything... It kind of surprises me, actually, how bold the promises are.
I don't just get a little plot by the river or, some access to the golf course in heaven. You know, it's not that. It's way more glorious. Other thoughts? It's incredible. It's amazing. Steve? Life, a name, identity or honor associated with the name, authority. So that, what a good way, he's a good preacher, right? So if you look at the life, the promise of life, the access to the tree of life, the hidden manna, not fear of the second death, so life, and then the significance of name, right? I give you a name. I'm going to put my name on you. So if we struggle with identity stuff, he knows who we are, and so much so that he knows us individually. He's going to give us each a secret name that he's going to, I know you, and then he's going to give us, and he makes us part of the pillar of his community, and all this identity. And then thirdly, Steve said, the authority. We get to rule with him. We get to be on the throne with him. We get to rule as the iron scepter like he does. I mean, it matters. What could you want more in life than those three things? I bet you there's Proverbs in there that said if anyone wants to seek those three things, life, happiness, and meaning. So, any other observations? Okay, yeah. So, right, Renee points out that very phrase that's in every letter is the phrase to him or to those who are victorious. And so the very fact that Jesus would say these things as a conditional statement implies and teaches us that there is a way to be victorious and that by his grace we will stand. And so true believers can, in some communities, you might be among the few who are the only people in your church who are really victorious. But God is able to make us stand, and there's a great reward for it. So his grace is powerful. That's good, too. It's not a works salvation, right? It's not saying to those of us who do the right things, then, okay, you win, I got to let you in. No, it's he will make us stand. And to those who do endure, there is a reward. It matters how we live. It matters how we live in response to God's grace in our lives. Any other observations about the rewards promised? Yeah.
In Laodicea, because they're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. And I think, I'm reading verse 20. I will come and fellowship with you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if he, yeah, that's true. Were you here last time? Okay, that was pretty exciting for me when we figured out that that whole sequence of the letter to Laodicea was that Jesus is kind of encouraging them after such a heavy rebuke, right? You are so naked. Come to me, and I do want to fellowship with you. There is a, you know, when Brother Brandon spoke last week on Sunday morning about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and he showed how that's part of being saved is realizing you don't have anything to offer. But I connected the dots later after last Sunday night that the next beatitude is blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And part of realizing that you have nothing to offer God is being sad about it. And the comfort is that Jesus says, I'm standing at the door to knock. I love you so much that if you, when you repent, I come and I want to be with you. I want to be with you. Please repent. Please repent and return to that first love. So that's kind of neat. Any other observations? Again, I have not been running, but your comments have been short enough for me to repeat. So, well, I think it's pretty awesome that Jesus would be, if I had to summarize the whole thing, I'd say, wow, Jesus is paying attention. He knows where we're at. He wants us to hang on. And if we do, it's way worth it. You know, that if I that would be my elevator version of the seven letters. He gives us life and identity and a purpose, authority. Those are pretty cool. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, I would like to ask two or three of us to close us in prayer and just reflect on these passages. So to thank God for this content and this material before we jump to the next study, which would be, you know, after this, right after this, John says, the voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet at the beginning said, come up here, and I'll show you what's going to take place after this. And so that's the next part, and we get launched into a vision, because John says, at once I was in the spirit and he was in heaven, and there before him was a throne and one seated on it. And so Jesus, or John, gets to describe what Jesus is showing him. And so that's going to be a pretty exciting section, chapter 4 and 5. So who would be my three closers in prayer so that I can just bring the mic to you in advance? Anyone? Okay, Dawn first. Was that a vote? Okay, David would be second, and Joel, would you close for us? All right, so thank you for praying, and then after Joel prays, Joel, the recording's over.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for caring about us to give us encouragement and also rebuke and discipline and help keep us on the right path, Lord, so we can live in heaven with you and be able to be a good example to those around us. We just thank you so much for your spirit to guide us and to help us understand your word and to be able to break it down for us also, Lord. We know that we don't think like you in so many ways, and we are grateful that you open yourself up to us in your word and through your spirit. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We're so thankful for how you show us who you are and how much you love us. Help us to honor you in all that we do as a church and individually, Lord. We just pray that you will help us to be a bright light in this world for you. Amen.
Father, we are so blessed to learn in this teaching and these letters that are written so many years ago are so applicable today and so relevant today in our lives. These letters to seven churches, how they apply to each one of our lives today, seven directions that a Christian can go astray, and how we don't just read the Bible, but your word reads us. And we thank you that you love us so much that you chase after us, and you give us a warning, and you reel us back in. Thank you, Father.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so very much because you first loved us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and you've called us and adopted us into your family. You have formed us into your church, your people who follow hard after you. And Lord, you know, we see in these letters is that these churches did not always follow after you. We acknowledge that we do not always follow after you. So we read these seven letters, Lord, and we take to heart that you know us, you love us, you see our sins, that you have the right and authority to call us out. And then, Lord, you cast a vision for those of us who are victorious, who say no to our sin, say no to the ways of earthly ways of living, and instead say yes to Jesus Christ as our only God. Righteous and holy living, not as a way to make it right with you, but out of gratitude and love for you. Would you call us to patiently endure to the end? And so, Lord, help us to hold on to that. Hold on to you as you help us to patiently endure to the end, Lord. We don't know what struggles we'll face individually or as a church, but we do know that you are strong and you are mighty. You are the one who rose again from the dead, who have called us to be your people. But you love us so much. Help us to follow you and patiently endure. Amen.